Doug about right before revival. Pray that you help us, God, not to be hindered to be here. And Lord, we pray for these things, God, that were mentioned this morning. God, this boy, Jesse King, I believe was his name. And Lord, Brother Calvin, God, as he's traveling tomorrow, God, and Brother Mark, Lord, as he'll be preaching this week, God, we pray that you touch these fellows, God, watch out over them. And Lord, we thank you for touch Brother Mike this morning as he goes over Sunday school. Lord, help us to pay attention and be attentive. God, speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name.
Amen. All right. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 21 this morning. And I want to talk to you a little bit. I mentioned this in passing a lot of times in my sermons, but you might think I mentioned it too many times. But it's very important. It's probably one of the most important Christian attitudes that there is. And so I'm going to mention it again, but I'm not going to just mention it in passing or mention it in a point. I'm going to preach a whole sermon to you about it. And it was supposed to be, I was trying to, come up with a sermon. Lord gave me a thought and I was trying to develop it. And I thought, like normal, you would come through and get an idea and then some kind of point and some kind of other point. I'm not the best sermon maker there is anyway, but it ended up just being one point. And I want to preach to you about the moving power of God, the inspiration power of God. But basically and mostly I want to speak to you about Christ esteem. And I know you can remember I've said something about that hundreds and hundreds of times. And this modern day that we live in, folks are pushing self-esteem and self-esteem and self-esteem and self-esteem, but really what we need is Christ esteem. Now, I want to say this, I said it before, but I'm not telling you to go around hate yourself, hate yourself, hate yourself, because at the same time that you are a sinner, and you are a sinner, you say, I thought we were saved. Well, you are saved, but Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, not was chief, am chief. And so that we are sinners, there's no question about that, but we're also the sons of God, born again. We've got a new destination. We talked on Wednesday night about the manifold conversions. God has changed us in so many ways and in so many different forms that, man, we've really got it made. We certainly do. And I know in the Old Testament, Job said, he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. He said, but now my eyes sees you, and I abhor myself. And so, he hated what he saw, and I realized that, and I understand that the flesh is no good, it's rotten. And you, as a Christian, you ought to learn to hate that flesh. You say, the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And so that is true, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for it. Amen? And you'll find a lot of times the more you try to put the flesh down, the more you'll find the love about it. I've said this before, kind of joking, but it's really not a joke. It's really true. You get to the place where you say, well, I'm not going to watch this anymore, or I'm not going to watch that, or some kind of entertainment. I'm not going to do that anymore. And they'll come out with something new. Amen? Something you especially like. I was picking on Miss Drew back there one time. I threw away some Star Trek things, and she said, you should have given that to me. I said, and I said, well, I guess I should have given to her then. But I say, I'm not going to do something like that. They'll come out with a new Star Trek movie. Amen. And that's just the way it is. You decide you're going to quit something, and the devil will improve on it and try to get you caught up. So the flesh, it's a hard thing to put down. They sing the song, and I like the song, and I like what it stands for, but they sing that song, The Old Man Is Dead. He ain't dead. You got a reckoning. That reckon, that's a real southern word. They make fun of us for words like that, but that's a real word. You gotta, the modern word I guess would be compute. You gotta compute that fella to be dead. You gotta, in other words, what you gotta do is you gotta convince yourself, and you got to dedicate yourself to just putting this old flesh down. And if you don't put him down, he'll get stronger and stronger and prouder and prouder. I think that's a word, prouder. More proud or prouder? I think prouder will do. Amen. It'll get prouder and prouder. First thing you know, nobody will be able to do nothing with you at all. So let me read the verse and let's talk a little bit about Christ's esteem rather than self-esteem. And so he says in verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let me pray right there. Lord, thank you, God, for your goodness. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless and help in the Sunday school hour. Bless my brother Mark as he stands to preach a little bit later on this morning and tonight. God, I pray you'd have your will and way. Lord, we don't know what to do. Lord, we don't know how to do anything well. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, God, to do our very best for you this morning. Help me to preach. Help these to hear. And do something in our hearts and lives. Use your word, oh God. And I thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Now he says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now if you hear anybody preach for any length of time, before too long you're going to hear them tell you what the Bible is all about. Some people will say, "Well, the Bible is all about salvation," or "The Bible is all about this," or "The Bible is all about that." But the Bible is about Jesus Christ, and the Bible is about the establishment of Jesus Christ as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. If you look in your Old Testament and you find somebody that's a king, and he's a good king and a godly king, he's a type of Christ. If he's a good ruler of any kind, that's a type of Jesus Christ. If you find a good prophet or a good priest or a good king, you can bet your bottom dollar that if you'll study that out, you'll find something good about Jesus Christ. You get to the New Testament and you find about the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for the sheep. And then he rose again. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. He is our mediator. And then eventually you get over to the book of Revelation, and it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ and about how he's coming back and he's going to rule and reign forever. So I think that the main theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. No matter what aspect of Jesus Christ you're talking about, it's going to be about him. In the beginning was the Word.
Right?
In the beginning was the Word. And John says, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." He saw Christ. He heard Christ. And he declares that to us. So he says here, the prophecy, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So he says it's not by the will of man, but by the Holy Ghost, the ability to move man. And we're going to look in just a little bit in Job chapter 32. But man can come up with a way to move people, with a way to influence people, with a way to motivate or maybe even manipulate people. You can say, "Hey, you can get in people's ear and you can move them, or you can inspire them, or you can get them to do just about anything you want them to do." I guess some of you remember back in 30 or 40 years ago. I don't know exactly, don't really care exactly how long ago it was, but this Jim Jones got all these people to move out of their homes and move down to Central America or South America, I believe, and convinced them all, when he got himself in trouble, convinced all of his people to drink this poison drink. And that's where you get the statement, don't drink the Kool-Aid. That's what they're talking about. Jim Jones had people kill themselves. See, he manipulated those people and deceived those people. And you can do that all you want to, but only God can save people.
Amen.
And only God can convert people. And only God can change people. And listen, I want to be part of that process. I try to quote the verse to you as often as I can. Romans 1:11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." Well, he's not talking about establishing you in the stock market or Wall Street. He wants you to be established in the prophecy, in the Word of God. He wants you to be established in Jesus Christ. The Bible says you're complete in him. who's the head of all principality and power. So Jesus Christ is the great theme of the Bible. And that's what we want this week. We want God to move for you and move in you and move you in one direction or another, as long as it's a good direction. Amen. Some of you might be moved in one direction. Some of you might be moved to witness. Some of you might be moved to pray more. Some of you might be moved to go to the mission field. I don't know. I don't know what the case may be, but God, we want God to move you, and I want to be part of that process. Hold you. I don't guess you got to hold your place. Just turn to the book of Job. I don't think we'll go back to there, but Job chapter number 32. Job chapter number 32. And let's read a verse there. Job chapter 32 and look in verse number 8. He said, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." So he said they were moved in the old time. He said they were moved not by the will of man, but the Holy Spirit of God moved them. And so he says here, he says there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And that's what we want. If God will get a hold of your understanding, and if you'll be obedient to what He lets you understand, then we could have revival. And you can have revival. And God could do something in your life. Isaiah 1:19 says, "If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land." He's talking about to the Israelites, of course. But listen, you can live a good Christian life and eat of the good fruit of the Christian life if you'll be willing and obedient. The preacher preaches, or you get down and read your Bible, or you're praying and God leads you a certain way, and He'll usually do that by the Bible, by the way, like 99.9% of the time, and probably 100% of the time. But what I'm trying to say is, if God can move in your life and you'll be obedient to that, well, then you can have revival. Amen. But listen, as long as you've got esteeming yourself better than you're esteeming God, I don't care if your profession is that you love God. I don't care if you carry a Bible around. I don't care if you're a preacher or a pastor. I don't care if you go to church every Sunday or put a lot of money in the offering plate. As long as you esteem yourself very highly, it's going to be very hard for God to get you to put His priorities before your priorities.
Right.
I'm going to show you those things in the Scripture, but be very clear about that. No matter what it is you think about yourself, make sure you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Make sure you don't think of yourself more highly than of Christ. Look in John chapter 30 with me just a few minutes. And this is point one. And I guess I got started and I thought this was going to be many points and go down, you know, like we do making our sermons. We think we're going to have this profound point and that profound point. Ended up just being one point. Is that the Holy Spirit, you remember the verse said, the Holy Spirit moved. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, I want to be moved by the Holy Ghost to tell you a few things. Now, these youngins on the front row, somebody going to have to come up here and sit with them. Amen. Keep them down and break my train of thought. John chapter 3.
I said that's better than being pointless.
Amen. That's exactly right. I preach some of those pointless sermons, by the way. John chapter number 3. I preached some sermons before and just sat around all week thinking, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? What was I thinking? Who done that studying for me? The answer is usually nobody done any studying. John chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 29. It says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, glad to hear his voice." Amen. "This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And you know, you say, "Brother Mike, you do talk about this Christ the same too much." I don't think you could talk about it enough. Amen. I think you could probably turn it and twist it into about 100 sermons and just preach on it all the time. I think that it would be very helpful, and I know it'd be helpful to you. Amen. But he says, "I must decrease and he must increase." And you know, they thought John was somebody when he first showed up, and folks were coming out, even folks that you and I wouldn't even consider to be doctrinally correct. These Pharisees, they were awful messed up. But the Pharisees even come out to see what he was about. They come out, and Jesus even, it was so remarkable that Jesus even commented. He said, "What'd you go out there to see?" There was something interesting about John, but it wasn't John himself.
Yeah.
It was the fact that the Holy Spirit was working through John, and God was working through John. And if you can get God to move you, then folks are going to take notice. And we got all kinds of programs. Get some rock music going on the stage, or do this or do that to get folks to come. But listen, honestly, the Word of God's the way to get them to come. And the power of God's the way to get them to come. So if you can get Christ esteemed above yourself, then you can get some things happening. The Jews, their mistake, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I know the way I think about things. I read my Old Testament, and I say, what's wrong with them Jews? I mean, they come across the Red Sea, and God delivered them by killing all the firstborn of Egypt, and they saw all those plagues down there in Egypt. And then the Lord parted the Red Sea, for heaven's sake. Is that not proof enough? And if that's not enough, he come out, and he made dry land out of the sea, did he not?
Right.
Well, then he got them over there in the deserts of Arabia and made the dry deserts into a sea. Smote the rock, and out come the rock. The Bible said Mount Sinai is in Arabia, by the way. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's where it's at. But he made a standing water out there in the middle of the desert. That's pretty unique, ain't it? And I think about these Jews, I say, what in the world was wrong with them? God showed them all these miracles. Not only that, he parted the Jordan. And he chased out all of God's enemies with the bees and put all their armies to flight. And God done all these things for them, but yet they didn't believe. And the final answer to the what's wrong with them is the same thing's wrong with you and I.
Right.
We esteem ourselves higher.
Right.
Jesus Christ shows up, and you know what their testimony was? He done all things well. But even though he done all things well, the Jews didn't believe. You know what the Lord's enemy said at the cross? He saved others. That's not the end of the sentence. He said he saved others, himself he cannot save. But you do realize that they realized that Jesus saved others. They saw him heal. They saw him feed the 5,000 and take up more left over. They seen him do all those things. Heal the lepers and heal the sick of the palsy and all these folks seen all these miracles. And the problem is they were so full of themselves that they didn't care what he done. They didn't care if he worked a miracle. And frankly, they didn't care if he was God or not. They esteemed themselves very highly. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. And I think Isaiah 53 is probably a familiar chapter to you, familiar verses. But look what it says here in Isaiah 53. And look at verse number 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, that's a bad... That's a bad statement there. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Now when he says we, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And that's a prophecy that the nation of Israel, when Jesus comes and he begins to suffer for their sins, and this is probably the greatest revelation outside of the book of Psalms as far as the suffering of Christ is concerned. But Isaiah prophesied, he said, hey, Jesus is going to come. I'm just cutting to the chase, give you the prophecy. He said, when Jesus comes, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and when we see it, when we as a nation of Israel, when we see him die, we're going to say, he's smitten of God. God's judging this man because he's not one of us. Or he's not like we are, or he's not following God, therefore God is smiting him. So what Isaiah is saying is somebody's going to be able to look at Jesus and be so full of themselves that they would just cast doubt and cast derision at the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, what's the problem? It's an esteem problem. See what he said in verse 4? He said, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And of course, the Lord God of heaven was pouring out his wrath upon Christ, but not for the reason that they thought he did. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, when people persecute you, they'll think they're doing God's service. The Lord knew that because the people who were smiting Christ thought they were doing God a service. Well, look in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and see the same thing again. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look at verse 15. This is a prophecy here. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number, this is Moses speaking, but it is a prophecy. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat. What did he do? He got rich. He waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock. Who's the rock? That rock's Jesus Christ. So they said they lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You remember a couple weeks ago we went over in the book of Ezekiel. We was talking about the devil and we read there about his great sin. And what was his great sin? The Bible said by his traffic he gained great riches. His pride was blowed up. He had great self-esteem. And that became his problem. And we read over in the Revelation chapter 3, the church gets rich and gets high-minded. And they say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What happened? He waxed fat and he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. If the rock of salvation is not your rock of salvation, you're in bad shape this morning.
Right.
But listen, he's not talking about lost people. He's talking about God's people. Talking about God's people. They get rich, they get full of themselves, and they lightly esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Luke chapter 16. Same context. Luke chapter 16. Nothing better than turning in the book. Amen? Luke, especially in Sunday school.
Amen.
Luke chapter number 16. And look in verse 14. You ever seen a covetous man? Now, a covetous man can't hardly help but covet. You know, it's just like a liar. He can't help lie. That's what he is. Amen. We preached about that a couple of weeks ago, about being honest. All men are liars, the Bible says. You can't help it. You know, why do the cussers curse? Because they're cussers. They're sinners. Amen. Well, you ever seen a covetous man? He just thinks he deserves everything. I don't know why. I don't know why Bill across the street's got that house and I got what I got. You know, I'd like to have that house. I should have that house, not him. That's the thoughts of a covetous man. You say, what is that? That's self-esteem.
Yeah.
That's self-esteem. A little bit of envy in there too, I'm sure. The Pharisees also who were covetous. See verse 14 there. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. Self-esteem. Well, I've done that because I thought it was necessary and I thought it was important and you ever heard anybody talk like that? I just, and one time I went through this and I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done all these things and I'm so wonderful and so smart and I've got all this education and I just tell you, one time I shut up. The more, listen, let me tell you this, the more you talk about you, the less people going to care.
Right.
People don't want to hear it. You say, why? Because they're just as conceited and self-willed as you are. People want to hear about themselves. They don't want to hear about you. Amen? The best thing is just not to talk about you or talk about them. Talk about Jesus.
Amen?
Amen? Don't have a stink. You know, they call the new modern religion is humanism. So I'd say don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think of your quote-unquote fellow man is too highly. Just think about Jesus more highly. Amen? But look, he says in verse number 15, he said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God.
Amen.
Anything you like, God doesn't like.
Yeah.
Amen? If you highly esteem it, God's going to hate it. And listen, God could be perfectly fine with it until you highly esteem it. Get yourself a new car and get yourself a new house, God be just tickled to have you have it. Until you get lifted up in your heart about it. And then God will say, now I hate this house. Man, go out and work hard and then buy him a new place. And God said, boy, I sure am proud of you. Look, you're working, you're doing what you're supposed to do. And of course you understand what I'm talking about. God be pleased to give you the things that you work for. God will even be pleased to give you some things you didn't work for.
Amen.
Just don't get to the idea that you got it by your own strength.
Amen.
But listen, God be happy and God say, look at my boy there. He's doing a good job working, all this stuff. But then a year later, when you can't come to church no more because you're too sick and busy, or because you've got to make another dollar to build another barn, to plant more corn, to build and on the cycle goes, God will be standing back saying, boy, I hate that house.
Right.
I hate that attitude. I hate that. Listen, that's when you're in danger. As long as the Lord loves your house, be a pretty safe house, I believe.
Amen.
Amen? I mean, that's the way I look at things. You may not look at it that way, but I think God's glad to take care of His children.
Amen.
I think so. I believe that. But He said, you're covetous and you highly esteem these things of the earth. And He said, God hates these things that you highly esteem. I was listening last week, and I hate to use a carnal illustration right in the middle of a sermon like this, but I was listening to one of these coaches in the football, National Football League, and he was talking about what he was going to do next year and how he was going to fix all these defense. Dallas Cowboys, Coach Marinelli, he's defensive coordinator. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do all these things, just answering their questions. And then they brought up a certain player and said, what you going to do about his confidence? Last year, at the end of the year, it just seemed like he lost confidence. And that coach said, I don't fool with confidence. And they said, what? Them reporters about had a fit because this coach said, I don't fool with confidence. I don't fool with all this self-esteem stuff. He said, I teach them hard work and competition. Execution. They work hard, they'll win. They do what's necessary, they'll win. Confidence. He said, no, we don't fool with this confidence. And these sports media folks were so offended by that, you could hear them go, because that's what this world is teaching. Oh, you've got to go out there. You know, Michael Jordan and Muhammad Ali, as great as they were in their home. Now, if you don't believe they're great, you just ask them. And they'll tell you. They'll tell you how great they are. But they've ruined anything like humility in sports. Now you see any sportsman today, oh, I'm the greatest. Can't nobody beat me. I'm bad. I'm bad. You can't beat me. Can you imagine? Listen, that's not right. That's not right. And that's why they couldn't stand George Foreman. I believe it was George Foreman. Every time they got to talk to him, how were you able to gain such a great victory? I just thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus. I love Jesus. I just want to thank Jesus. And Howard Coe said, blah, blah, blah. What in the world? How about let's just stick it to the topic? Jesus the topic. Green Bay Packers had a fella named White. And he is a preacher now. He's a pastor now. But he's a pastor after he got out. I'm not even sure if he's still alive. But man, they talked to him after the game. It's Jesus. Why are you such a good player? Jesus. Now I don't know if, and probably not. Jesus probably don't give two thoughts about a football game or a boxing. I mean, we love stuff like that. But the things that's highly esteemed among men, the Bible just said right there, God don't care nothing about it. I caught myself praying over a football game one time. The Giants was about to beat the brakes off the Cowboys, and I just got down on my knees. Oh God, please let these Cowboys come back. And they had like 15 seconds. They come back and won. I was like, yeah! The next game come by, I got down on my knees. Oh God, bless these Cowboys. And the God said, would you shut your mouth? I got carried away. Got my mind in the wrong spot there. But God don't care nothing about that stuff. But I do tell you this, no matter if it's a ball game or a church meeting, or if you give Christ some esteem, He'll like that. God likes that, no matter where you're at. Everything you do, you ought to be able to pray over there. Amen? I'm not talking about one of these new age, God bless us and help these men to perform. I'm talking about a real, honest to goodness prayer. Amen? Listen, let me give you just a few things. Real quick, I got a few minutes left. Let's look in Psalm 119. And let's look at a right heart toward God. I'm talking about a heart that really esteems things the correct way. Psalm 119. Anybody ever memorize Psalm 119? I made a stab at it one time and I got halfway through the first verse and seen the enormity of it, and I kind of, well, I'll just study it instead of memorize it. Amen. Psalm 119 and verse number 128. Look what he says. Well, we'll read 127 as well. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate, the modern dirty word, hate. And I hate, you're not allowed to hate anything in this world unless it's a fundamentalist or a Bible believer. I mean, if you hate anything, they'll run you out of town. But if you hate God or the Bible, you'll be a hero. But he says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. That's a right heart towards God, to esteem his words. Job chapter number 32 and verse number 12 says that he esteems his word, God's word, above his necessary food. That's a right heart towards God. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, and we'll see a right heart towards others. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians is a good book, by the way. Philippians. I say that about all the books. It's my favorite chapter. Philippians chapter 2. I say that about every time I preach through. This one of my favorite chapters I'm going to preach out of. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That vainglory, that's vanity. Look at my glory. Look what I told you about that the other night about when I was preaching to you that sermon about honesty. You tell somebody one and they'll tell you one better. Oh, we was in a meeting last week and had 5 say. Oh, we was in a meeting and had 500 say. Oh, you know, I grew a garden. I got a whole bushel of potatoes out of one row. Well, I got 3 bushels out of one row. You ever met anybody like that? That's vainglory. Me, me, me. Look at me. But look what he says. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Yeah. That's the place where it gets quiet right there. Everybody will proclaim their own goodness. Oh, look how good I am. Look how wonderful. Look what a good job I've done. Well, the Bible says you're to esteem others. But you know what? And the modern day Baptist, independent Baptist, fundamentalist Bible believer, that's exactly the way he don't want to live. And they'll get right up and tell you that. You know, Baptists have some crazy professions. Did you know that? Amen. They'll get up and they'll say, I ain't following no man. Well, you're out of the will of God then. Right. If you're esteeming others better than yourself, you'd be glad to follow them because they're doing a good job, ain't they? Yeah. I would get quiet right there. Oh, I ain't following no man. Well, you're out of the will of God. God gave you some men to follow. Evangelists, and I ain't blowing up my own horn. Listen, if you want to follow somebody else, go get you another pastor. But what I'm telling you is God gave pastors and evangelists and teachers for you to follow.
Amen.
That's what he gave it to you for. Amen. Now, if they go off the deep end, you're supposed to be studying your Bible. The Bereans were noble in that they studied the Word of God to see if the things they were hearing was right. Now, you ought to do that. You ought to study the Bible to make sure you're not being led astray and double-check the facts you hear come across the pulpit. If somebody wants to lead you into the Mormon church or into some Catholic foolishness or something like that, you say, whoa!
Yeah.
And going that way, somebody trying to lead you the right way, you ought to follow them. Them crazy Baptist professions. You know, self-esteem running rampant through our churches. It's really pride. The world calls it self-esteem, but it's really pride. It's just self-esteem is just a hiding place for pride. Oh, you'll feel so much better about yourself. Yeah, but you'll feel so much worse. You know, let me get on with it. The Baptist will stand up right there in the pew and say, oh, would God save me? I was the bottom of the barrel. No, I was under the barrel. No, I can't even get near the barrel. I so wonderful and graceful to me. You ever seen anybody go along in lines? You just let the preacher tell them how bad they are. They'll break fellowship with you. Every Baptist on the face of this earth claims how bad they are and how great God is, but they won't none of them let you preach in their pulpits no more if you preach about how bad people are. Ain't that a contradiction? That's foolishness. You say, what is it? Their self-esteem has become a hiding place for pride. They esteem themselves very highly. They don't esteem other people highly at all. The Bible, listen, if you want to esteem somebody, esteem your brother higher, at least higher than yourself. Let me look at one more verse. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Took up all my time here. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, and we'll look at the right heart of David. The right heart of David. Now listen, the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart, so I recommend you study him a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 23. Now, Saul's trying to get David to marry his daughter. And he says this in verse number 23, "And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David." And David said to the servants of Saul, he said, "I'm not good enough to be a king's son." He said, "I'm just a poor man. I'm worthless man." He was little in his own eyes. He was little in his own sight. Look at Psalm 131. Turn over there real quickly. Psalm 131. We'll look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 131. And verse number 1. A song of degrees of David. I don't know if you've got the chapter headings or not, but it's a psalm of David. He says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, it's not lifted up, not pride." He said, "My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." Turn over right quick to 139, and look in verse number 1. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." God knows who you are, even if you don't. "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." God, old David has a very low opinion of himself and a very high opinion of God. And you know, sometimes you know you get to reading your Bible and studying, you get to learn a few things, and the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Oh, I know all this stuff. I know my Bible. Well, you better be careful. You don't know nothing yet. You don't know nothing yet. The Bible says that, you know, "Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall." Amen? Well, listen, the esteem that we have ought to be an esteem for Christ. Amen? If you're going to esteem anybody high at all, let it be your brother, and let that be in a godly state. Well, you're better than me. You're better than me. God, you're better than me. Lord, these brethren around me, they're better than me. God, just help me to attain to it. Help me to be more like them, or help me to be as much like you as I possibly can be. And let this self-esteem and this false confidence and this false pride be put. You say, "Well, I'm all the time feeling bad. I'm all the time depressed." You live in a cursed world. You live in an unfair world. You're living at a disadvantage because you're standing under the penalty of death. Your body's going to get sick and you're going to get tired. And listen, no matter if it's chemical or mental or whatever the problem is, it's all because of sin. Sin has made us less than how God created us. And therefore, Christ come and paid our sin debt. He deserves all the esteem. And I promise you this, the higher you esteem Christ, the more joy you're going to find. I deal with depression and upset and all kinds, deal with that stuff all the time because I'm a man. But the more I esteem Christ, the more relief and the more joy that He gives me and the more peace that I can find. Not because I'm worthy of anything, but because God's been so graceful to me and so merciful to me. That's the esteem that we ought to have as we live. Listen, God will meet with you under those conditions. God will meet with you when you got that mindset. The contrite heart is the heart that God wants to deal with. And He'll move you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. I pray You'd take these few words that have been spoken in Sunday school and use them. But then, Lord, I pray, oh God, that You would set those things aside for just a moment and help my brother Mark as he comes to preach here in a few minutes. God, stir him and use him and move him, oh God, just as we read in 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I certainly wouldn't claim to be a holy man myself, but God, I pray You'd move me. And I pray You'd use my brother here, God, Lord, to stir this congregation. It's been a long time since we had a revival meeting, almost a year. God, I pray that You'd help us now. And Lord, use my brother and these preachers that are coming. God, I pray You'd help them, Lord, and speak to them, God, to move this congregation to an established position, God. And I thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. You're dismissed from Sunday school. Take a little break. And we'll get back in here in about, looks like, 10 minutes.